right, thank you, ladies. Appreciate that. Take your Bibles this morning. Turn to the book of Acts, chapter 1, please. Acts chapter 1. When you found that, let's stand today for the reading of God's Word this morning. Acts chapter 1, and we'll read verses 1 through 14. This morning I want to use verse number 11 as our text verse, and we'll look at that in just a few moments. Today's entitled message is, Why Not? Why Not? Verse number 1, I'll read the first verse, and you read with me responsibly on the second and down through to verse number 14. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked him, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. When he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continue with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Verse number 11 today will be our text verse with the thought, the theme today is, why not? Lord, today I pray you to help us this morning as we look at your word. We ask God, Father, for your power, for your strength, for your wisdom, and for your help, Lord. Save those that need to be saved and help Christians today. We do pray, Father, that you'd help us to be a light in this dark world, Father, we live in. And Lord, we pray for your blessings now and ask in your name. Amen. You may be seated. There are those statements in the Bible that I find somewhat humorous. I don't know if your humor is like mine, probably not. But there are times as you read the Bible that you just find things that stick out that I find somewhat humorous. Let me give you a couple examples. Genesis chapter 18, when Sarah denied that she laughed after she heard that she at 90 years old would have a son. And she said, I didn't laugh. And of course the men said, yeah, you laughed. To me, I find that conversation a little humorous with all the details. I also find humorous much of the book of Song of Solomon. I know it's a great book to read. I know it talks about the love of Jesus, love of God for his bride. But to me, there's many verses in there I find very funny. One is chapter 4, verse number 9, where it says, Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes. And, I read that verse and I laugh because I'm thinking, does she only have one eye? Is she a pirate? What would happen if she gave him both eyes, you know? You know, if she, you know, would he be totally overwhelmed, you know? I don't know, Noah. You know, so be careful looking at girls Hey, look at this one eye at a time, okay? Not both eyes. You might be ravished. And first Timothy 11, the Bible says in our text today, I find a little bit humorous to me. I find a little bit funny a statement. The disciples had just witnessed the Lord ascending to heaven. That's not been done very many times before. In fact, they had not seen that in their lifetime. Anybody ascending to heaven and disappear in the clouds. And then these two what we think are angels, these two men in shining white apparel, they asked the question, why standing here gazing? My response would be, who would not be gazing? You know, really, who would not be there gazing to you know, is he coming back? Is he going to fall? I find those statements kind of humorous. Now, this is a simple question today. And many times you probably would read this verse, read this question, and simply pass over it and not think much about it. But I think, though it's in simplicity, it deserves a few moments of our time to consider why standing here gazing. I want to talk about that today just for a little bit. We find in our text, and I want to bring a few thoughts out to kind of give us a little bit of background here about this verse 11. We find here the ministry of Jesus Christ after his resurrection. We find in verse number 3 that Jesus Christ now has been with the disciples for 40 days. He has appeared to them with many infallible proofs that he was in fact indeed alive. And for 40 days now he appears to them and he teaches them things about the kingdom of God. So he's teaching them these 40 days. And they're instructed on the coming kingdom of God. But they're instructed, verse number 4, they were told to wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God would come and he would baptize them, of course, with the Spirit. Verse number 7, we find that the disciples now, in their mind now, they had seen Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry. They had witnessed him and the miracles and his power. They had seen him die on the Calvary. They had seen him placed in a tomb. Now he's resurrected. And they'd seen him now in his resurrected body. He's a glorified body. He is who he is. He has the strength, the power. He's God's son. And so in their mind, all has been done now. Now it's time for Israel to be restored. Looking for that kingdom of Israel restored. And so they're waiting for that to take place. They ask Christ about that. And Christ now, he gives them, verse number 8, he gives them their instruction. It's not yet time for Israel to be restored. In fact, he says, not for you to know the time of the seasons. That's in the power of the Father's hands. But he said this to them. He said, I want you to know that you're going to receive the power of the Holy Ghost to come upon you. And he says this, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and other most parts of the earth. So we find here that the believer now, the disciples are given this great commission to follow the Lord's instruction after his departure. Now, let me say this morning. The believer's commission is not altered by who occupies the Oval Office. Sometimes we look at today we live in kind of a scary situation, and who knows what will take place this next year. But the words of God were not written to people living in a free society or capitalistic society. They're written to disciples under the Roman Empire that had limited freedom as well. And what the Lord instructs us is not altered or changed by who occupies the Oval Office. And so he gives them the instruction now to be witnesses for him in their Jerusalem, in their state, in Judea, in their country of Samaria, in the uttermost part of the earth. And then as he gives them the instruction now, by the way, these are his last words, and they're important words. Last words are very oftentimes important. So they're important words. And now as he speaks this instruction to them, the disciples witness the Lord ascending to heaven. What an amazing thing. I can't imagine. As he spoke to the Lord Jesus Christ, and now he is caught up in the clouds and he disappears in the clouds. And so they're there gazing after this. Now, let me talk to you this morning just briefly on this, the Lord's ascension into heaven. Imagine now what this speaks of. This to me speaks of many of three distinct truths. The ascension of Jesus Christ marked his completed work. He's finished. He has finished now his earthly ministry. He has finished his Father's work. He has completed the work of redemption. He has walked for 3 years on this earth, and he has labored for the Father in his earthly ministry of 3 years, and he is without sin. Though he was tempted, he was without sin. He was perfect in his character, perfect in his nature. He was without sin. Then he goes to Calvary and he pays for our redemption with his own blood. He is God's spotless lamb that has purchased our redemption. The sacrifice for sin has finished. He was placed in a borrowed tomb, and there he rose again, and in his resurrection now he defeats death. He removes the sting from death. There is no more sting in death, and he defeats the devil openly and triumphs over him. He places his foot on the neck of the devil and says, "It is finished." And so his work is finished. He's completed. He has placed his blood upon the altar of heaven, and he has satisfied the Father's, God's wrath, and he has now mediated our peace between God and man. And so his work is finished. The New Testament covenant has been signed, sealed, and delivered. Amen. And so his work on earth is completed. His ascension also marks his resumed work. Not just his completed work, but it also marks his resumed work. Now he goes back to heaven. He goes back to the Father. He would go to keep his promise. In John 14, 2, the Bible says this, "In my Father's house are many mansions. For not so I have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." So his ascension now marks his completed work, but also marks his resumed work. He goes back to heaven to work a great work. And there in heaven, he's preparing a place for us that where he is, there we may be also. You know, as you drive through Dubuque and other areas, there are some beautiful places that people live in. And some houses so wonderful that I would not want to live in it myself. It would be like living in a museum or something like that. I just kind of like the old country type house where it just feels lived in and you feel comfortable. You don't feel like you're intruding on somebody else's property. But boy, nothing can ever compare to our home in heaven. And there he's preparing a place for us that where he is, there we may be also. So he's essentially marks his resumed work. He's preparing a place for you and I. But the Bible also says that he's there at the right hand of God making intercession for us. He is praying on our behalf. And so he's there, according to Romans 8:34, it says this, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, and rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh also an intercession for us." And so today, Jesus Christ, now he has finished his earthly work, but he has resumed his heavenly work. He's still working, preparing a place for us, praying for us. We are never alone. We are never by ourselves. We're never without his watch care or his love. And he's praying on our behalf. He makes intercession for us. But this ascension that the disciples witnessed, not only did it mark the Lord's completed work and his resumed work, but also marked his future work. These two men in white apparel said this, "This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall also come in like manner as he has seen him go into heaven." When he ascended, it marked his finished work here on earth, and it marked his resumed work in heaven, but also revealed to us his future work. He's coming again. He's coming again. Amen. The angel said to the disciple, "Listen, why do you stand here gazing? Why don't you get busy to do your work? The Lord, he's busy about his work, and he's going to come again. He's not leaving you forever. He's not gone for good. He's returning." And so here is our blessed hope, our comfort, our consolation, if you will. That no matter how bad the world gets, they're not going to stop Christ from coming again. Amen. There, the evilness of man will never corrupt heaven. And so there is a place that we call home. That's heaven. And Christ there is working on our behalf, praying for us, preparing us a place. Now the ascension of Jesus Christ did not mark the end of man's work, but the beginning of man's work. Look with me and hold your place in Acts chapter 1 there. Turn back to your left just a little bit to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Look with me with verse number 12. John 14 verse number 12, it says this. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. Here we see that Jesus Christ said, listen, I'm going to go to my Father. It marks the end of my works here on earth. It marks the me resuming my work in heaven. It also reveals that my work in the future is not yet done. I'm coming again, but it also marks the beginning of your work. It's not the end of your work, but it's the beginning of your work. And the works that I do, ye shall also do in greater. You see, in the Lord's work, there are spectators, and there also are participants. And the disciples at times were great participants, and there were times when they were simply spectators. In the church house, there are spectators and there are participants in a varying degree of each within those groups. There are spectators that are very supportive in word and encouragement. They've got your back. And that's where they're going to stay. They're for the work. They encourage you to do the work. But they're not going to get involved. Not against the work of God, but they're just not going to get involved. There are participants who are very active in the work, but prefer to work alone. They don't care to work with others or the body of Christ. They're participants, but they're not going to get involved with anybody else working. They're just going to do their own thing. So the question today is, well, I want to ask today that these two men ask, why stand ye here gazing? I want to speak this morning, first of all, to the spectators. Verse number 10, we find that these two men in white apparel asked the men of Galilee, why do you gaze? Why do men gaze? Now, women, don't answer that question. Okay? Don't ask that question, ladies, why men gaze. You think we're thinking about something? We're thinking about nothing. Nothing is going on when we're gazing. Okay, we're not thinking about yesterday, tomorrow. We're not thinking about what happened 10 minutes ago. When you say, what are you thinking? He says nothing. He means he's telling the truth. He's thinking of nothing. We're happy in that moment. Don't bother us. But why do men gaze? Why do men gaze? Why are there spectators? Well, let me give you a few thoughts this morning why men sometimes gaze. Men gaze, and when I say men, I mean all of us now. Men gaze because oftentimes they're overwhelmed. We don't speak this very often, but can I remind you of the emotional roller coaster the disciples must have been on these last 2 or 3 months? They had spent 3 years with Jesus Christ. They had seen him do great miracles beyond belief, beyond explanation. They had seen him raise the dead. They had seen him just do great things, and they believed that he was God's Son, the Messiah, the King of Israel. And then they seen him on Calvary. No doubt, though that there were some who denied him and some that betrayed him and some that fled at his persecution. But no doubt, I would have to believe if I were to be a disciple during that time, my thought would be any time now Christ is going to come off that cross and he's going to lead a great army to defeat Rome and free us and establish the kingdom of Israel once again. They were consumed with that, were they not? They asked him before his ascension. And then to see him hang his head and say it is finished and die. What great disappointment that must have been. Place him in a borrowed tomb. Then 3 days later, they witness him rise again. And they were still slow to believe. In fact, they said, listen, in fact, Thomas said, I'm not going to believe until I touch him and put my hand in the nail print and the holes in his hand and put my hand into his side. I'm not going to believe it. And thank God that Christ is so merciful and compassionate and he comes to help their belief, their faith. But imagine now for 40 days, Christ has been with them off and on, teach them about the kingdom of God. And so once again, they're excited about Israel being restored. And now they see Jesus Christ going again. He's leaving again. He's ascending up in heaven again. And so, most likely, it could be they were just simply overwhelmed at what Christ was doing. They were astonished. And by the way, there are times when we should be astonished. If you lose being amazed at Christ, you've lost the thrill of being a Christian. We should be amazed often, but sometimes we're just overwhelmed. There are times when our circumstances, our situations, and our emotions are so overwhelmed, we simply sit back and we gaze and do nothing. We toil. We're idle. There are those that I believe are overwhelmed. There are spectators who are overwhelmed with hurt and grief. They have been hurt in the work. They have, like the disciples, been involved in the work, but along the way, they've got hurt. Somebody in the church house has disappointed them. A pastor did something wrong. A pastor hurt somebody. And they've been wounded in the work. And so now they sit by idly gazing. They're not against the work, but they're not really excited about being in the work. There are those that just are overwhelmed with the work given. The Lord gave them instruction. He said, listen, wait for the Holy Spirit of God, Holy Spirit to come, and then you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and the most part of the earth. He spoke these words to 11 men. To me, that would be an overwhelming work. So some sit and gaze because they simply think the work is too overwhelming, too great. Men gaze because they're also distracted. Sometimes they simply just gaze off because they're distracted. You ever see a man do that? Watch TV? What are you watching? I don't know. They're distracted. Hey, what did you just read? I don't know. You got distracted. What are you thinking? Nothing. Sometimes distractions help cause us to gaze. You see, the devil cannot hinder you from having faith in Christ. He was going to try to hinder you, distract you from your work in Christ. We get distracted by the events of the week. Our whole political system right now is a great distraction to many people. Worried and concerned and anxious and a little bit fearful. Maybe indignant, maybe angry with the things that are taking place. But it distracts us from the Lord's work. Sometimes we get distracted by the responsibilities of life. Things that life calls upon us to do, we get distracted by those things. And sometimes our distractions are because of entertainment and the thrills of the world. We just get so involved in just having fun and being entertained and pleasing ourselves. And nice as the far, distracted by pride and greed. We find that Demas got distracted by his infatuation with the world. Diotrephes in the house of God got distracted by having preeminence and his own importance. And so sometimes we gaze because we're distracted. Sometimes men gaze because they're uninterested. They simply just don't care. They're not interested in God's work. They have made a profession of faith and they're going to heaven, but they simply have no interest in the things of God. By the way, being saved, that doesn't make you spiritual. You can be God's child and not be very spiritual. They are lukewarm. There are these spectators who are just simply lukewarm. They believe that they are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. They don't want to be bought with the work of Christ or with the yoke of God. They will do enough to be considered to be a Christian and good enough in man's eyes, but they don't want to be involved in the work. And some men, lastly, are people gaze because they're just self-absorbed. Their life is about themselves. They simply sit and gaze because they're too self-absorbed to notice anything else but them. For them and their world is all about them and what they want and what makes them feel good and what they can get from others, what others can do for them. They have no thought about the work of Christ, not because they are contrary to the work of Christ, but because their thoughts for themselves simply won't allow it. So men are oftentimes, why do men gaze? Why are men spectators? Being overwhelmed, being distracted, being uninterested, being maybe this self-absorbed. It's all about me. I really don't want to get involved in the things of God. And these two men in white raiment remind the disciples, these 11 men, it's not time for you to gaze. Christ has done his work. He's given you some instruction. Now it's time for you to do your work. There's no time to be idle. You've got something to do. So now this morning, let me talk to you this morning as the participant. We've seen the spectator, those that simply gaze. Maybe today you might fall one of those categories. Maybe you sit back and you gaze, just looking off into space, looking off into heaven because You're simply overwhelmed. You've been, maybe just been a crazy year for you. Maybe it's because you've gotten hurt along the way. You've been wounded in the work. You've been busy in the work, but you got wounded, and now you're like, I'm just going to sit here and do nothing. Maybe you're distracted. Your job, family, friends, entertainment. Maybe some today you just aren't interested. I just, at this time, don't simply care. But against it, I just don't care. Maybe today there's something that you're just too self-absorbed. It's all about you, what you want, what makes you feel good. But may I remind you, there is work to be done. And the disciples now are spoken to be participants. Let me show you a few verses today, then we'll look at, make a few more comments. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, please. Let's just take a look at a few verses. Why stand you here gazing? There is work to be done. 1 Corinthians 15. Look with me at verse number 57. Verse number 57 says this, "But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." What a great verse. Yes. Verse number 58 then says this, "Therefore, because of what Christ has done, because of his work," it says this, "my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable." Watch it now. "Always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know your labor, that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." God says that you have a work to be done. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter number 9. Look with me at verse number 8. Second Corinthians 9:8 says this, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you." Hey, that's this morning, that's for you who are overwhelmed. Preacher, we'll talk about that in a moment here, but God's able to make all grace abound toward you. Now watch what this grace does. "That ye always have in all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work." Now that's not a bad word, okay? It's four letters, but it's not a bad word. Look with me at the 2 Timothy chapter number 2, please. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And verse number 15. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman. That he not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth." Look at verse number 20. "But in the great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor." Look at verse number 21. "If a man therefore purge himself from these, the flesh, being idle, ungodliness, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." James writes to us in James and says this, that faith without works is dead. Faith comes with works. We find that we say, "Well, preacher, God doesn't look at our works." Well, if you read Revelation chapter, if you read Revelation, there are seven churches addressed there in Revelation. And he says this as he talks to the churches, "I know thy works." Right. Know thy works. The Lord is watching the work of the church, the work of the believer. And so we are called on to be participants. In God's word, there are no spectators. And so we find here the disciples as they watch Christ ascend, as he completes his earthly work, he gives them instructions to do some work. And then as they stand there gazing, my thought is, who wouldn't be gazing? But the two men grab their attention and say, "Why standing here gazing up into heaven? You have been given instruction, you have been given commands, you have been given a job to do, there is work to be done, there's no time to be idle." So this morning to the participant I say this, first of all, we have a commission. We have a commission. Verse number 8 of our text says, "And ye shall be witnesses." This is the work of the church house. The church is not just to be a country club. A place of idle believers that sit back and do nothing. Thank God for the house of God. We can come and gather together and encourage each other and love each other and study God's Word. But we have a work to do. And God says, you shall be witnesses to our own community, to our state, to our country, to the world. So we have been given a commission, a command, instructions. Mark 16:15 says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. If you continue to read the book of Acts, you'll find in Acts chapter 2 as they begin to be in that room and pray. In Acts chapter 2 as they're waiting upon the Holy Spirit of God to come, God said that God kept His promise, Christ kept His promise, the Comforter did come and fill them. And immediately, they preached the gospel. The filling of the Spirit of God was not for themselves to be somehow prosperous or wealthy or promoted. The work of the Great Commission was going to all the world. The Spirit of God came and filled them. We find that what did they do? They immediately began to do the work. The commission of being witnesses to the entire world. The work of the church is to preach the gospel and make disciples. We're to walk with Christ. We're to be fruitful. We're to be Spirit-filled. We're to be faithful. And no believer today is exempt from the Great Commission. See, today we are not called to be spectators, but participants in the work of Christ. So we have a commission. Number two, we have a comforter. We have a comforter. We were told that we're going to be witnesses, and the question then, or the first response would be to me is, well, wait a minute, we're going to be witnesses where? In Jerusalem, and in Judea, and in Samaria, and all the sorts of the earth. That's a big command. That's an overwhelming task. That's a big responsibility to complete. But he said this to them, but ye shall receive power if the Holy Ghost come upon you. See, today we have a commission. We also have a comforter. You see, we do not labor in our own power. Now, some have tried. There are those pastors, there are those missionaries, there are those people, believers who have tried to serve God in their own power, in their own flesh, and without question, they always fail. We cannot serve God in our own power. But see, we are empowered by the will of God, by the Spirit of God. We don't labor alone. We have a helper that comes alongside of us and equips us and enables us to do God's will. In fact, let me show you what the Bible says. Look at John chapter 14 again. John 14, as the disciples are talked about the work that they shall do, we find this great promise in John 14. Verse number 16 says this, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, even whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Look at verse number 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. We find here in John 16:13, God says this, howbeit when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. See, this morning we have a comforter. We've been given a commission. And it's a great commission. We have been told to go and preach the gospel to every creature in all the world. We are told to be witnesses in our own families, in our own community, in our own city. In our own state, in our own country, in all the world. Today there are people that need to hear the gospel of Christ, and who's going to do it? The believer. Not spectators, but participants in God's work. God did not call us to sit by and be idle. He called us to labor. We have a great commission. Who's going to go across the street and tell your neighbor? Who's going to go to our state? Who's going to go downtown Dubuque and reach people for the cause of Christ? Who's going to tell folks in Brazil, in Panama, and China, and Russia? Well, folks, listen, today we think, well, we take this so much for granted. Because oftentimes we grew up in a Christian, many of us grew up in a Christian home. We had godly parents who taught us the Bible from day one. We've heard the gospel over and over again, but there are those who have not heard the gospel one time yet. They in their heart know there is a God. But as far as hearing the words of the Word of God, they've not heard one time. So we've been given a great commission, but we've also been given a comforter, a helper. You see, we're not laboring in our own power and own strength. I can be a witness and listen, the Bible says this, that when you got born again, the Spirit of God came to live within you. Now, he's not just looking for a place to hang out. Okay, he's not like, I just need a place to occupy for a short time, a place to rent. He's come for a purpose. He comes to be our helper, to guide us, to teach us all things, to help us, empower us, for us to be witnesses, so we have a great comforter. It's amazing what can be done with the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, through God's help and His Spirit, you can raise your family for the cause of Christ. You can make a difference in your community. Believers have always made a difference when they're working in the world. Today, it's so easy for us to blame America on the Democrats and the socialists and Pelosi and Schumer. But really, if you think about it, sometimes it's our fault. We have been spectators, we should have been participants. So we have a comforter. Lastly, this morning is this. We have a consolation. We have a consolation. Turn your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, please. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Hang with me now. I'm coming down to the runway. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We have a consolation. You know, there are some who have no motivation to work. There are others who are highly motivated to do the work, to do any kind of work. Some are simply, they just simply live in the day. All they care about is right now. What makes me happy right now? What can I do to cause me the least amount of grief, the sacrifice, stress? I just want to have fun right now. I want to be happy and laugh and be gay right now. I don't want to worry about working and pain. And those are not very highly motivated to work. There are those who are they're motivated to work. They sacrifice today. They work hard. They don't mind the misery of work, the hardship of work, because they know that if they work right now, that there'll be a harvest later on. Monday is a difficult day to work, but on Monday, if you work, there'll be a payday on Friday, right? As a young person, I learned real quickly, if I work, I got money. That motivated me. Now, listen, that shouldn't be our only motivation, but as a young boy, I realized, listen, sometimes farm work was difficult and hot and sweaty and hard, but there was coming a payday. And I didn't even got an allowance. Nobody gave me an allowance. And I realized if I'm going to have any kind of fun or anything I'm going to pay for it myself. I'm going to have to earn some money. So some folks are highly motivated to work because they know that at the end there's reward. There's tomorrow. By the way, if you sit back idle, you can have fun today, but tomorrow you're going to go hungry. Right? Yeah, the lazy man will one day be a wanting man. Well, for the believer, we also have a consolation. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, verse number 16 says this. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us an everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Why should we be established in God's Word and in God's work? Because we have been given an everlasting consolation, an everlasting comfort, there will be a reward. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Why? Because we've been given a strong and everlasting consolation that He's going to give to us one day. What is that consolation? Well, for you and for me, it should be to hear the words, well done. The good and faithful servant. Well done means there must have been some work that was done.
Listen, no spectator gets the commendation. Well done! For what? Spectating? Never! It was always those that did the work. The athlete, the laborer, the one that had put his nose to the grindstone, so to speak, and they have given the command. Well done! And so, what do we work for? Because we want to hear the words one day from our Father. Well done. Good job. You did the work. We also have the believer's reward. You see, we find in Hebrews 6:10 that God says this, that God's not unrighteous to forget your work. God, listen, God sees and God knows your work, and God will one day give you a reward, a crown, a reward that we can cast at His feet. So there's a great consolation for the believer. Why should we work and stay busy in the work? Why not sit around gazing all day long, being idle because there's a job to be done? There's also a consolation. I want to hear the words, well done. But there's also rewards in heaven. We have this idea today among believers, well, you know what? As long as I get to heaven, I don't matter if there's any rewards for me at all. That is very naive to say. Because for many, they'll take their trophies, their crowns, and cast them at the Lord's feet and say, Thou art worthy to receive glory and honor. And there'll be some that, at that time that will lose the reward and have nothing to thank Christ with. So the consolation, we have a reward. We also have, lastly, is this. What is our consolation? A better country. Hebrews 11:16 says this, but now they desire a better country that isn't heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. What's our consolation? Well, if you want it right now, you will suffer. Listen, this world is not our consolation. America is not the kingdom of God. A great country, founded on great principles and founded on truth, provided for us by great men and God's blessings. But America is not heaven. And America in many ways is not godly whatsoever. And I'll be honest with you, it makes me cringe when I hear people like Pelosi and Biden and Kamala say, God bless America. It's a great prayer, but God can't bless America with where she's at. But our consolation is not America.
Right.
Our consolation, our comfort, our hope is this, that one day we'll see Christ face to face. The two men said to the disciples, this same Jesus, this very same Jesus you see ascending into heaven, He will come in like manner. He's coming again. That's our consolation. That's why we labor. Amen. Because He's coming again. Heaven is our home. This world, we're just simply passing through. We have a better country, and Christ has prepared for us a better city called heaven. That is the believer's consolation. That's why we labor. So this is not our home. So we must ask ourselves the question today, why am I standing and gazing up into heaven? Today, this morning, if you are a spectator, you must ask yourself the question, why am I a spectator? Why am I gazing? Let me give you a few thoughts in conclusion. These two men asked the disciples, why is he here gazing into heaven? I think it's a simple question. We oftentimes pass over in our reading. But I think it's a question we should all consider. Am I a spectator? Why am I gazing? Why don't I get more involved in serving God and involved in local church? Why don't I read my Bible on a daily basis? Well, some of you are already gazing. I know it's 12 o'clock, but don't gaze off right now. Plug in here for a second. Okay? Let's ask the question, why don't I read my Bible and pray on a daily basis? Why don't I even want to read my Bible or pray? Why don't I get saved or get baptized like I ought to get baptized? Why don't I join the church and get plugged in and help out around the house of God and be part of the local church? Why don't I tell others about Jesus Christ? Why don't I witness at work, in my school, in my community? Why don't I tell my family about Jesus Christ? Why don't I tithe? Why don't I faithfully give to the house of God? Why don't I give the missions? Why don't I give the missions? I say I believe in it. I say I'm for it, but why do I simply sit back and watch? As others have talked, others have invested in me and told me about Christ, why don't I get involved in others about Christ? Why don't I go into ministry? Why am I not a pastor, a preacher, a missionary? Why don't I do right? Why don't I love my wife or love my husband and honor him? Why don't I obey my parents? Why don't I put away the wrong kind of music and do right? You see, you can give any answer you want to give to justify the why in your own mind. But it better be a Bible reason why you say, I'm only going to gaze. Because one day, my friend, you and I will stand before God and he'll ask the question, why? Why? And then why not? I have to give you the command, the commission, and the comfort, and the consolation. Why? Why? Why not? Why not be involved? Why not labor? And we can give every excuse we want to give. But you better. But my friend, this morning, as great as those excuses may be, and as legit as they may be, it better be for a Bible reason. Or it won't matter. It won't hold water. This morning, why do we stand here gazing into heaven? We have a work to be done. Today, if you're not saved, none of your works matter. None of your works are for the Lord. See, the only work that matters is the work that's done for Christ and faith. Today, if you've not been saved, Christ came, if I can put it this way, to do the work of God, that you might be born again, that you might get saved. And we find in Acts chapter 1 today that he completed that work, not just for the disciples, he did that work for you as well. He purchased the redemption upon Calvary. He finished his work that you might be saved and have everlasting life. Today, if you've not been saved, I encourage you to get saved. When the panel begins to play the invitation song, I encourage you this morning to slip out from where you're at and come to the front and say, Pastor Mass, Preacher, I need to be saved. And we'll take the Bible from God's Word and show you how you can be saved. Today, as a Christian, today, I speak to you from my heart. I'm not here today to try to pump up my ego, my followers, get more likes, more thumbs up. I'm not here today even to promote the Baptist denomination. The Baptist way of life. So I think it's a good way of life to live. Today I'm going to ask you this morning not to be a spectator, but to be a participant. Don't stand around gazing. There is work to be done. And Christ has given us a commission and a comforter and consolation to do the work. Lord, today we come to you, Father, in closing. We do thank you, Father, for Acts chapter 1. And Lord, the thought as I read those verses not too long ago, well, that question stuck out at me. Why stand here gazing? And Lord, I realize, Lord, that there are many, many people in your work that are simply spectators, not plugged in. God, help us, I pray today, to become participants. Lord, as we watch for your coming, may we do the work of Christ, we ask in your name today. Let's all stand this morning as you stand together. Going to get to play an invitation song for you to come, would you come? Preacher, I'm not saved. If I died right now, I'm not sure for a Bible reason that heaven is my home. I need to be saved this morning. Today, would you come? Would you slip up from where you're standing and meet me in the front and say, Preacher, I need to be saved. I don't want to die and go to hell. Christ came this morning he came to save sinners. But preacher, I'm too bad of a sinner. Oh no, there is no sinner that's too bad to get saved. Christ came to save sinners and give you everlasting life and peace that the world cannot give. Today would you come and let Christ save you this morning? Would you come? Perhaps today you'd be honest with the Lord, with yourself, and say, you know what, I've been a spectator. For whatever reason, it might have been overwhelmed, it might be distracted, it might be disinterested, it might be because you spend a little bit self-absorbed, but you've not been a participant. Would you ask yourself the question today, why not? Why not get involved in the greatest work there is to be involved in? The work of Christ. Why not? Why would you wait this morning? Why sitting here gazing? Today I encourage you, if you've not been involved, get involved. Get baptized. Join the church. Plug in. Put some trash in your pocket and tell folks about Jesus Christ. Read your Bible. Pray. Love your family. Bring in the church. Amen. Thank you, ma'am. I just want to encourage you this morning as we wait for His coming and look for His coming. And it could be this morning. I'm not here to be a doomsday or any kind of fortune teller, but it could be any day He could come. And when He comes back, what will He find us? Will He find us as spectators or participants? So as we wait for His coming, we watch for His coming, let's also be workers, toil in His field. The fields are white on the harvest. The Lord didn't say this. He didn't say, pray for the harvest. He said, pray for laborers for the harvest. And God's fields need workers, need laborers. I encourage you today as your pastor to get involved in the work. And if not, ask yourself the question, why? Why not? Why do I choose to gaze and not be involved? Because one day we'll give an account and Christ will ask us why.